Though it's a wet morning, we've still been blessed. Blessed with another beautiful day of life. It's beautiful on the inside and nice on the outside if you like wet weather. But God has blessed us to be able to assemble together to worship Him in spirit and truth. And I'm thankful for that. Thankful for Mishmi and your prayers. I always appreciate that and will always be quick to say that I need them. And I thank you for that. For just a little while, I want us to think about the sermon title on the board, Encouragement from the Revelation Letter. Ray has been doing a great job on the book of Revelation. Appreciate him for taking on that task, which is not easy. And so really appreciate the good job that he's been doing with that. This is a sermon that in a lot of gospel meetings, I'll close the meeting out on Friday nights by talking about some encouragement from the Revelation Letter, because we all can use some encouragement. And the book of Revelation is just chock full of encouraging statements from Revelation 1 all the way through the end of the book. And we're just going to look at six or seven of them in the sermon this morning. And speaking of meetings, I'll be gone next weekend. And so if someone wants to fill in for me on Sunday morning, I'd appreciate that very much. And I'll swap with you, do whatever we need to do to take care of that. But if you preach in my place next Sunday morning, then I'll preach in your place when your time comes around, if you want to handle it that way. But nonetheless, I want us to think about some encouraging statements from the book of Revelation. We take for granted many things that they didn't have in the first century. We have the liberty that we can assemble together in a fashion like we are this morning without having to worry about the authorities shutting us down or getting in trouble because we are worshiping God. And there are some places in the world today where they cannot do publicly what we're doing this morning. And we take it for granted many times. And we have all the liberties and the freedoms to be able to do what we're able to do, and then we gripe, moan, and complain and bicker because we have, if we want to use that phrase, we do many times use it, we have to do A, B, C, X, Y, Z. The church reminds the boys often, it's not we have to, we get to do the things that God has given to us to be busy about doing. In the first century, they were persecuted beyond probably what we can even fathom. And we're talking about God's people, people who would have submitted to the authorities if the authorities were in line with what God had desired. And we know that, as was stated in the Bible class this morning, that God comes first. Acts chapter 5, verse 29 talks about that. We ought to obey God rather than man. But God's people are people who make the best citizens. You could take that phrase, by the way. God's people make the best and just run with that, because you think about all the things that they would be the best at. They make the best citizens because they would submit to the authorities, Romans chapter 13. They make the best husbands and wives because they do what God says to do within those roles, Ephesians chapter 5. They make the best children because children will obey their parents when they get old enough to obey. And that light, Ephesians chapter 6. They make the best employees because they'll submit to their master. You could just go on and on with that. But these Christians in the first century would have very well submitted to the authorities if the authorities been doing what God would have them to do. But we know that that's not always the case. I just want us to very briefly look at some things that is very encouraging from the Revelation Letter, some statements that are made. And the first one I want us to think about is this statement that is used to each one of the seven churches of Christ that are talked about, that are addressed in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And that is this statement, I know. It might have very well been that Rome didn't know and Rome didn't care. But we have heaven's assurance recorded. And by the way, the book of Revelation is for our benefit. Yes, it is written to them, as someone once said, when you read the book of Revelation, you've got to understand you're reading someone else's mail, but we are beneficiaries of the book. It's in the Bible for us. And rightly at the end of the Bible, because it is filled with all the encouraging statements like I know, Revelation 2, and then verse 2, verse 9, verse 13, verse 19, Revelation 3, and then verse 1, verse 8, and verse 15. To every one of the congregations of God's people, it was stated, I know thy works, And the list just goes on and on. I think about 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 15 and in verse 3. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked. That Bible word naked means literally laid bare, open before the eyes of another for him to see. Are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And in Psalm 139 verses 7 through 12, it assures us we can't go anywhere that God cannot see, that even the darkness is light unto him. I know thy works. God is aware of the things. If he said to these congregations, I know. If he was writing to Mill Street, sending a message through his servant John. By the way, I had Revelation 1 through 4 read because that says the context of the book. Things which must shortly come to pass. If he was writing to us, would he say, I know? Could he say, I know? Sure he could. He knows our motives and all the rest. Number two. In Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 4. He has washed our robes, made them white in his blood. Our sins are remitted because of the blood of the Lamb. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. And Colossians chapter 1 verse 14. Without his shed blood we cannot have the forgiveness of our sins. In Acts 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto thyself and to the flock over which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. To feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. And Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1. Talking about the fact that we were redeemed not with corruptible things. As silver and gold. 1 Peter 1:18, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, tasted dead for each and every one. Hebrews 4 and in verse 9. When we obey the gospel, our sins are remitted. Sometimes when we study with people, they don't know. They understand the concept so very simple. The statement that Jesus' blood washes away sins, but they don't understand when that takes place. They don't understand how the blood of a man that was shed 2,000 years ago could wash our sins away today in 2025. They don't understand how that could be. They don't understand when that takes place. So we've got to teach them that. And the best way in a nutshell, without taking all the time to do it, be a sermon all on its own. You've got to have two references to get the job done in showing that. And that's John 19. Verses 34 and 35. And then in the book of Romans chapter 6. Verses 1 through 6. If you don't have those references, you're never going to show individuals how the blood of Jesus Christ washes away sins. We've got to show them that he shed his blood in his death, John 19, 33 and 34. He shed it in his death. So somehow we've got to come in contact with the death of Christ where he shed his blood for our sins to be remitted by his blood. And the only way that we come in contact with his death is when we are baptized. We're buried with Christ in baptism that we are raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. I know thy works. He has washed our robes, made them white in his blood. And then I think about number three. So we think about encouraging statements from the Revelation letter. Sometimes I do a sermon on great Bible invitations. And here's one of them. Let whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 17. A statement like whosoever will knocks the props out from under limited atonement. the teaching that is so prevalent today, that Jesus did not die for everyone, but he only tasted death for those that God had, before the world began, selected. And if he didn't taste death for you, if he didn't shed his blood for you, then you just can't do anything to be saved. And if he did shed his blood for you, then you can't resist salvation. Irresistible grace, that's one of the tenets of the five tenets of Calvinism. You might see that sometimes expressed by TULIP. The I stands for irresistible grace. And that is, you cannot resist it. There's nothing you can do to resist it. And once you are in God's family, because he is so determined before the world began, there's nothing you can do to fall from it. The P in TULIP, perseverance of the saints. But I'm thankful that God has said that whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Like John 3 verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Peter wrote about that in 1 Peter 1 verse 15. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. He came into the world to seek and to save. I've mentioned that to you many times, Luke 19 and in verse 10. Whosoever, are you included in whosoever will, shake or not? Sure you are. Whosoever, if you want to, whosoever will. If you have the will to do it, you can do it. But you have to be willing to obey the gospel. And then I think number four, about the encouragement that's stated, and be thou faithful unto, what goes next? Unto death. Whether that has the import of until your earthly pilgrimage is no more because of a natural death, or unto the taking of your life because of persecution. The point is, be faithful until your walk on this life is done. Obey the Lord and stay obedient in his sight until this life is no more. Revelation 2 and in verse 10. If we endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Mark 8 verse 34. And the Lord talked about that in Matthew 24 and 25. Watch and always be ready for the Lord to come back. In 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. We see the idea of being faithful, and Paul said, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, not to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing. Number five, as I think about encouragement from the revelation later, I think about that statement about dying in the Lord. When I die, there's only one of two places I'm going to die, either in the Lord or out of the Lord. Or if you want it another way, in my sins or out of my sins. If I die in the Lord, then there's hope. I know so because the Bible talks about in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, right? Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. There's a blessing pronounced upon those that die in the Lord. And one of the best passages that along with Revelation 14, 13, that talks about and just really emphasizes dying in the Lord or the dead in the Lord has to be 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. I've used that many times at funerals. When I preach a funeral, I preach to the living, not the dead. They've already preached there, so to speak. But what I say at a funeral, I'm saying to those that are living. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant. It's another good sermon if you're looking for a sermon topic. Things that we ought not be ignorant of. How many times did Paul say, I don't want you to be ignorant? No, you're not. I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. It's a King James metaphor for those who had died, for those that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. To the saved and the unsaved, the grave is not the end of them. Doesn't matter if you're lost or saved. The grave is not the end of man. It's the end of his body. It's going to decay. But it's not the end of man. The soul of man will live for all eternity, either in the joys of heaven or in the horribleness of a place the Bible calls hell. I want to die in the Lord where there's hope. And he expresses in that passage that there's only hope if we die in the Lord. That's why he says that you don't sorrow even as others which have no hope. You don't have. Now, we're going to miss folks when they die. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying don't cry, don't miss them. But he is saying that you don't treat that as though they have died outside of the Lord. That's not the kind of sorrow that you have for them. I think about Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord. Precious things. I've got a little sermon in the back of my Bible. I might always be ready to talk about if I need to. That sermon, which is precious things. We talk about, we sing the song sometimes, precious memories. There's a lot of things the Bible says is precious. One of them, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And then I think about number six. How long they were persecuted, I don't know. To what extent they were persecuted, I don't know. Till death, in all the various ways, I don't know. But I know that Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. Think of that. How many times have you been in a particular situation and all you can think about, I can't wait till this is over. Maybe you've been in pain. I can't wait till this passes. I know you've probably experienced that many times. About 15 years, I can relate to that. And having pain, there's nothing I can do about it. Just it'll pass. But I'm not talking about something that's just going to pass that hurts, it doesn't feel good. I'm talking about they were persecuted and they have heaven's assurance, this will come to an end. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give unto every man according as work shall be. I know that one day the Lord is going to come back again, and every eye shall see him. Is it so that everyone is going to see the return of the Lord? How do you know that? Now, I'm not saying everyone's going to see the Father. God the Father, the Bible doesn't teach that. We'll stand before Jesus. When Jesus comes back, he's the judge. At John 5 and in verse 22. Behold, every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him. And all nations shall wail because of him. Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10. We're going to stand before him on that great judgment day. And give an account of the things that we have done, whether they be good or whether they be evil. In Revelation 22 and in verse 7, behold, I come quickly. This at the end of the book. As he's giving them all the encouragement up to this point, he's talked about all the things, that inevitable conflict from that's talked about in Revelation 6 through chapter 20, the judgment is talked about in Revelation 20 and verse chapters 21 and 22. The saints of God at home with him for all eternity. Behold, I come quickly, verse 7. Verse 12, behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, I love that statement. I love that John could express by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, even so come quickly. Or even so, rather, come, Lord Jesus. Number 7, encouragement from the revelation that they may rest from their labors. If I were to ask you how many of you get tired, probably every hand in the auditorium would go up from the youngest to the oldest. Sure, we get tired. The Lord himself got tired, John chapter 4. The Lord himself was weary with journey, the Bible talks about. It's natural that we get tired when we expend energy and effort. But the time's going to come that God's people are going to be able to rest from their labors. The problem is, and what I say to you, I say to me first, is that sometimes we want our rest here. We want to sit down on the seat of do nothing. Ease, take our ease. And want rest now. But now is not the time to rest. When does the Bible say that we're going to have rest? Yes, the Bible says there remaineth a rest unto the people of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 9. Yes, he said that they may rest from their labors and the works do follow them. I already mentioned that to you, Revelation 14, 13. But I want to know when I'm going to have that rest. Jesus said in another great Bible invitation, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes, the Lord invited all, whosoever will, to come unto Him and have that rest. But I want to know when I'm going to rest. When can I have that rest? Here's the answer. You ready for it? In the book, we talked about 1 Thessalonians 4. If you write down 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, begin with verse 6, you've got your answer to that question, when that rest is going to come. The Bible says in that passage, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Right now, Brother Paul? No, let him finish. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. When Jesus comes back, we'll have our rest. So we've got to labor now. We've got to work now. And do all that we can. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. If you're here this morning, not a member of the body of Christ, why not obey the gospel? Why not become a Christian, serve God, and so that when life is over, the things that was written to these Christians, those that were in the family of God in the first century, can be said for you that you're going to go to heaven when life is over. You can rest from your labors and your works to follow you. Preacher, what must I do? Hear the gospel, Romans 10, 17. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8, 24. Repent of your sins. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Matthew 10, 32. And be baptized for the remission of sins. If you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord, repent of your wrongdoing, make confession unto God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.